Last month was June, so we're going to be going through the Bible reading program. I'm going to review today, give you the highlights once again of the Bible reading program, which covered Leviticus 24 through Numbers 30. And the new Bible reading program for the month of July is on the table in the back, thanks to Mr. Les King, who produces 100 copies for us. And we're encouraging all of you to go through this Bible reading program with us as a congregation. We have a 3-year program of reading through the Bible together. And I am enjoying it personally. I am really enjoying going through, having this kind of a prod on me to read the entire Bible once again in 3 years. Sections of the Bible that I haven't read in a long time. And I won't be stopping at 12:30 because that's only 30 minutes away. It's going to take me more than 30 minutes to do this today. And we don't want to skimp on something so important. So I'll get through the material as quickly as I can. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 24, last month's Bible reading program. That's where it began. And when these lessons, these Bible reading lesson commentaries are all completed, you know, for the first time ever, we will have our own commentary. There's a lot of improvement that can still be done. And each year, we're getting feedback from people on various aspects of our Bible reading program. And there will be modifications and changes and improvement to it. But eventually, we'll have our own commentary on the Bible. Leviticus chapter 24. I'd like here to point out in this first chapter the part about the lamps. Now, I can't hit every aspect of every chapter, of course. This will be to point out what I feel are some of the important highlights of last month's Bible reading program. Verses 1 through 4, where God said to Moses, "Command the children of Israel that they're to bring you pure oil of pressed olives." You know, we ministers carry a little bottle of oil. That's olive oil. Pure oil of the pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. That oil represented God's Holy Spirit. And outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning. And it was actually morning and evening to make sure that the lamp had oil in it, and that the lamp was burning continually. And verse 4 says, "He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." Each part of the tabernacle meant something, had a meaning for us today. And what I'd like to bring out here is what the lamp burning pictured, one of the things that it pictures. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. When you think of the lamp that was to be burning in the tabernacle day and night, and one of the duties of the priests was to keep it burning, keep the oil in the lamp, be good to remember what Jesus taught here in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10. Now let's just read it as we move along, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins," referring to Christians in the church, "who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps." Remember, the lamps in the Bible always represented the Word of God, the law of God, the way of God, which shows us how to walk, how to live. So the lamp represents the Word of God. The oil represents the Spirit of God, the power of God that gives us the spiritual strength and energy we need to obey God. Verse 3 says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." And Jesus went on to say, while the bridegroom was delayed, and today, you know, we're still waiting for the return of Christ, they all slumbered and slept. So one of the tendencies of the church and of Christians waiting for Christ to return is going to sleep spiritually. "And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." And notice what some Christians will be saying, at the time of the end, end time events, when they realize it's here, the foolish virgins say to the wise ones, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, this has always been a strong warning to me personally, and to apply what Mr. Pacelli was saying today, brethren, to never give up that personal prayer life with God. That's how you're rejuvenated spiritually, that relationship with God. Some in the end time are going to have not kept their lamps filled with oil, their hearts and minds filled with God's Spirit. And the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now the lesson here is that if you have God's Spirit and if you are growing, you can't give the Holy Spirit to someone else. You can't say, well, look, I'll take part of the Holy Spirit that I have or part of my faith and give it to you. We can't do that for someone else. We can pray for others and encourage them, but we can't pray for them in their behalf or study for them. So that's an important lesson to remember when we read about the lamps in the tabernacle and the oil that was to be burning day and night. Keep your lamps burning, brethren. Do not let the oil of God's Holy Spirit run out. It's dangerous to do so. Let's go on to Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Let's take a look here at the land rest, Sabbath land rest, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you will sow your field, and 6 years you will prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there will be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So God instituted a Sabbath of rest for the land that we're not obeying today as a nation. We abuse the land. Most farmers, most people never give the land any rest as God intended it to have for its health and productivity. Notice what God says if Israel would obey him in this, verses 20 and 21, what God would do, what God is able to do. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we will not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Wow. And you shall sow in the eighth year, and then eat the old produce until the ninth year. So God would give them enough in the sixth year for 3 years. And so this land rest will be instituted at the return of Jesus Christ once again, won't it? And we can practice it today. If we have gardens or vineyards or anything like that, we can practice the land Sabbath in preparation for the return of Christ when it will be instituted once again. And in Leviticus 25, another very important, significant thing was called the Jubilee Year. Jubilee Year, notice verses 8 through 10. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. You know what the Jubilee Year was? All debts wiped out. All land and property goes back to its original owners if they had to sell it because of problems in the family, debts, whatever. All reverted back to the original owners, and all slaves were set free. It was kind of like a leveling of the economy. Isn't it interesting that in our cycle of economics, it seems that almost every 50 years we have a Great Depression? You know, if man would get in harmony with God's ways, we would be blessed, wouldn't we? So the Jubilee year will be instituted. But you can imagine living in Israel at that time and realizing that if you happened to have ended up in poverty through whatever reasons, had to sell property or homes or had to sell yourself as a bond slave or a servant, or whatever the circumstances, you knew that in the Jubilee year, everything was going to be leveled, and you were going to start over again. It would change things, wouldn't it? It would change the way we look at things and the way we operate. Well, that will be instituted in God's kingdom when Christ returns. Very interesting laws and ways of God. Leviticus 26. I think we all know this as the first of two, what we call the blessings and cursings chapters. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Where God told his people, if you will obey me, here's how I will bless you. If you disobey me, here are the curses that will come your way. Let's take a quick look at Leviticus 26, one of the blessings and cursings chapters. Let's begin verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of the vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of the sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. So many, many blessings promised to a nation that would be obedient. But if we began to be disobedient, let's see what God says, beginning in verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments but break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Now, we're yet to quite get to that point. There's a little bit of terror coming to America. I mean, September 11th was horrible. That was very bad. But unfortunately, brethren, you and I know that as we, as a nation, drift away from God and we kick God, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance, didn't we? Under God, right? You all know the newspapers and the news, how one atheist in California, because he didn't want his daughter having to hear that said in school, brought a lawsuit, and the courts down there declared it was illegal to say under God. Well, that may not stand, but there are people in our country who want to get rid of the name of God in everything we say and do in our country. And if that ever happens, woe be to America. Notice in verse 17, God says, I will set my face against you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. So we know these curses. Verse 19, the famous one where God says, I will break the pride of your power. Right now, America still is the number one power in the world. Our power has not been broken yet. Notice verse 21. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, it's going to be a progressive thing. As we as a nation, or as the majority of Americans, begin to turn away from God and we kick God out of our schools and political system and life and out of our personal lives, people in America, we will begin to see God withdrawing his blessing and allowing more curses upon us. He says in verse 21, I will bring on you seven times more plagues, notice, according to your sins. So it will be according to our sins as a nation. Right now, we do still have some people in America who believe in God and believe in the Bible and are striving to live decent lives. But where's the dividing point where it's say 50% of Americans? Right now, I think it's right around 50% or more who still say they believe in God, they still believe in the Bible, maybe they don't obey it, but we still seems to have right in there in the middle, maybe still a slight majority who, in surveys at least that I've read, still claim to believe in God and the Bible and in the biblical principles upon which our nation is founded. We can thank God it's still that way. Notice verse 20, chapter 26, beginning in verse 38. As the blessings are withdrawn from America in the future, it gets very bad. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. But the good news is, drop down and notice verse 40, reading on, that even though you and I know there's some really bad times coming sometime in the future for America, here's what God says. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember. God says, I will remember. You know, so the good news is God will never forget his people Israel, and America is a part of end time Israel. And he will remember, and he will save our peoples eventually from a future captivity, won't he, brethren? So that's an important chapter in Leviticus 26, because we know who we are as a nation and why we are so blessed as a nation, because we're the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and have received the awesome blessings of God's promises, because God is faithful. Chapter 27. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but some have asked, well, are men worth more than women, and are children worth less, and, you know, this valuing of persons mentioned here. And if you read the Bible reading program and put this chapter in the context in which it is, it's talking about the ability of people to do, to assist and help in the work of the temple and the tabernacle. The bottom of verse 8, you'll see that they were valued according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall vow him. It had to do with the work of the tabernacle. And of course, men between certain ages, and even the priests themselves, the Levites, had to be a certain age, we'll see later, because there was a lot of hard physical work in the work of the tabernacle. So that's what this is about. It's just more, not somebody's worth more than somebody else, has to do with their ability, their physical strength to serve in the work of the tabernacle, carrying out the heavy work that needed to be done. Notice chapter, same chapter, verse 30, and Leviticus 27, kind of an important point here. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So if you're one who believes in tithing, and we certainly do as a church, I certainly do as a minister, I've always tithed, never failed to tithe, and that's because the first fruits belong to God, the first fruits of our labor, of our work. We give to God, we give to his church, we give to his work to serve God and to do the work that he's given us to do today. Let's move on to the book of Numbers. The Bible reading program covers Numbers 1 through chapter 30. So we're going to hit the highlights of the book of Numbers. Why is this book called Numbers? Because it's about the numbering of Israel, of the children of Israel. Number of census were taken in this book. And this book is very important because it covers 39 years out of the 40-year history of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It covers 39 years, covers their wandering in the during that period of time in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the second day of the second month in the second year after coming out of Egypt. He said, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families. He gives the details here. From 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their names. When God ruled the Israelites, he did use them to go to war against the Canaanites when they entered the promised land. God was in charge. And, you know, it depends on how you look at it. God is a righteous judge, and God is perfect in everything that he does. And the first thing God, Christ is going to do when he returns, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to go to war, isn't he? When Christ returns, there's going to be fighting going on in the earth. And mankind will fight against him, and God is going to come to the earth and stop fighting and stop war. Because God is a perfect God and a righteous God. And when God does wage war, it is a godly war. It's not a human, carnal war of men. You know, there was one tribe that God said that they were not to number. Let's pick that up. And Numbers, if I got the right verses here, 45, beginning in verse 45, chapter 1. So all who numbered of the children of Israel, all who were numbered by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered was 603,550, you know, males 20 and above. So that meant there were millions of people. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and they shall attend to it, and they shall, you know, camp around the tabernacle. So God chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to do the work, the service of the tabernacle. They had those special duties and special responsibilities. Notice a couple of more verses here, 51 and 52. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. God was very strict about that. Who is to do the work of the tabernacle? The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But it was the Levites that camped around the tabernacle of God, and then the other tribes, if you have a Bible, a study Bible, they'll actually show you a map of how the tribes camped around the tabernacle of God. And this is what we read in chapter 2 of Numbers. And as I've been going through this, I'm reminded once again the incredible detail that God gives, that he gave in the building of the tabernacle, spelled out in incredible detail. How organized God is. Thank God he's organized, brethren. When you look, you say, what is all this in the Bible for? Well, God gave specific directions and how they were to camp and who was to camp where, what their duties and responsibilities were, and when they were time to move, which tribe would take up camp and lead the way. All the way through here, first it's going to be Dan, then it'll be Reuben, and every one of them, how they were to march and what order and where they were to march, front, back, sides, all spelled out in great detail. God is organized. He's not a God of chaos and confusion. A lot of the laws that we have in America, many of you have traveled around the world, and maybe you've traveled in some countries where it isn't so. I have. Overall, most Americans tend to be law-abiding. You know, you can drive in our streets and expect people to stop at the lights and go when it turns and, you know, stop at the stop signs and do what they're supposed to. Not that way everywhere. God gave us many wonderful laws to live by. So I was impressed once again in reading this to see how God organized his people. He gave the specific directions to Moses to give to the children of Israel everything. And every time he led them, they went through this procedure of how they were to march and how they were to set up camp, etc. Very interesting. Now notice in chapter 4 of Numbers, verses 46 through 49. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of the service, the work of bearing burdens, and the tabernacle of meeting. So the age when the Levites, the age of the Levites actually doing the heavy work of the tabernacle was from 30 years old to 50 years old, only 20 years. And then they went into not total, semi-retirement, and they became teachers and mentors training younger Levites to do the work of the tabernacles. We'll see in another scripture later that they actually could begin their apprenticeship at the age of 25. They had 5 years of mentoring, apprenticeship, before they became full priests in the service of the tabernacle. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? And verse 49, according to the commandment of the Lord, all the Levites were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Even the different families of the Levites had specific duties and jobs spelled out. That's given in chapter 4. It talks about the ministry of Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, and the ministry of Gershon, the ministry of Merari, the different ones and what they were to do. It would have been interesting to have been there and observed them, just like clockwork, to watch this organization that God had set up. Just fascinating. In chapter 6 of Numbers, we think of, or I think of, as the chapter that talks about the Nazirite vow. That people who wanted to dedicate themselves to God for a special length of time, and for some it was a lifetime, took this special vow, and there were certain things they could do and not do, the Nazirite vow. And the way we apply that today, brethren, is, it's important to keep our vows. You know, God said here that it was important that vows are to be kept. We're not to break our vows. And what vows have you taken in your lifetime? We're not to make foolish vows. Sometimes we've had to deal with the fact that I've had past years, not recently, but people came to me and they said, I vowed I would never do this again. When they were upset or something, they made a vow to God, like, I'll never eat meat again. And they said, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't really mean that. Do I have to keep that vow? So we sit down and we talk about it. What were the circumstances under which you made that vow? But vows are important. Two of the most important vows that you can make in your life is the baptismal vow. Most in here today have made that vow, the baptismal vow. That is the vow to obey God and to serve Him and give Him your life. At baptism, you turn your life over to God. And thank God, most of you here have kept that vow. You're still faithful to God. You've not turned away from God. So that's one vow that we're keeping. Another vow that we're familiar with are the marriage vows. And that some of those are, unfortunately, in the world today, not so easy to keep. Many complicating circumstances can cause problems in a marriage, and those vows at times are broken for various reasons. We won't go into the details at this point. The main thing I'm trying to bring up is that if you make a vow to God, you need to realize that it's important. Now, if you made a foolish vow and you're not sure about it, then do seek some counsel and wise advice on how to keep that vow. But there are verses here in chapter 6 that would be easy to overlook. Beautiful verses that are well known. I'd like to read verses 22 through 27 of number 6. It's words that can be used when you pronounce a blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them. Now here's how you can pronounce a blessing upon people. These are famous verses. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know what those beautiful, beautiful verses? It'd be worth printing out and saving, wouldn't it? Asking that blessing upon your family, upon your marriage, upon your children, upon your friends, upon anyone. A wonderful blessing that God gave to be pronounced upon his people. So beautiful verses God had put in the Bible. Now number 7, not going to spend much time here, is a chapter about the dedication of the tabernacle and the offerings that were given for the dedication. In chapter 8 of Numbers is the consecrating of the Levites, the setting them aside, the separating of the tribe of Levi for the special duties and the service of God. Notice verse 14 of chapter 8, verse 14. You shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 16 says, For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb. In other words, instead of the firstborn of all the children of all the tribes, God decided to take a whole tribe, the tribe of Levites, for the service of the tabernacle. And then, notice verses 23 through 26 of Numbers 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. I explained that before. There are 5 years of training. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more, doing the hard labor that was required for the service of the tabernacle. All the sacrifices, all the moving, lifting, a lot of hard physical labor involved. But what they were to do after 50 years old, it says they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting. They could conduct certain ceremonies and services to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. It means none of the physical heavy labor and work after that age. Thus shall you do to the Levites regarding their duties. Numbers chapter 9 is probably known for one of the things is the institution of the second or the alternate Passover in case someone is sick or for some reason misses the first Passover on the first month, on the 14th of the month. And notice here in Numbers 9, verses 9 through 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body, then they could become ceremonially unclean. Or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. So 30 days later, we always conduct a small service, and every year we have a few people for sickness or other reasons who miss the first Passover. Very interesting also, though, this chapter, verses 15 through 18, lessons that we can learn today. Let's look at how God guided the children of Israel at that time. What is the lesson today for us? On that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So can you imagine if you had been any of God's people that all night there was a pillar of fire just burning to give a little light at night? That was God in their presence. And notice verse 16, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. So you can imagine the cloud giving them shade in the day. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. When they saw that cloud to begin to move, they had to begin the process of breaking camp, packing up, and getting ready to march in the given order. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained camped. And when it moved, they had to move. Can you imagine living like that, brethren? How many times have you moved in your lifetime? You know, there have been some people who, because of their father's job or calling, have just moved all over the place and don't even have a place they can call home. Others of you have had the blessing of tremendous stability, of not knowing or maybe having to experience a lot of moves. But, you know, the big lesson is we need to be ready to go wherever God leads, don't we? Wherever He leads us, we need to be willing to pack up camp and go. No, it's never easy to do it, is it? You know, if God is guiding us and guiding our lives, we need to follow His lead. So think about it, that in your life. If you have to move for some reason or another, you know, just ask God for guidance and help. And remember what it was like for the Israelites. It was not easy to, some of you probably hate camping. Remember, imagine having to camp and live that way all the time. The Israelites got very upset, and they grumbled and griped and complained. Numbers chapter 10, God talks about how the trumpets were used for communication. The blowing of the trumpets, verse 2, they were used for calling the assembly and directing the movement of the camps. Blowing of two silver trumpets. When they blow both of them, all of the assembly shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 3. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So there were different signals that could be sent, telling the Israelites what to do. The sons of Aaron, verse 8, the priests shall blow the trumpets. There were trumpets to be blown at the sound of an alarm of war. Verse 9, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God and saved from your enemies. And then in the days of your gladness, at the appointed feast days, at the beginning of the months, you shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. So here it tells how God communicated with them and how they knew when to gather and what to do through the blowing of trumpets. And that could be heard for miles. Everyone throughout the camp could hear those trumpets. Chapter 11 of Numbers. The Israelites begin to complain. Let's read verses 4 on a little bit here. Chapter 11. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, so there were those who were not Israelites who had come out of Egypt with them, yielded to intense craving, and the children of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Our whole being is dried up. We're sick of this manna." And that's what they were saying. We're sick of this manna that God is giving us. The manna was like coriander seed, its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it and beat it, cooked it, and made cakes of it. The taste was like the taste of pastry made with oil. It was good tasting, actually. But the people began to complain. Notice verse 10. When Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Notice how Moses communicated with God. You can talk to God, right? You can pour out your frustrations to God. Moses and many other servants of God did. And here you see, look at how Moses is expressing himself to God. He's frustrated. Did I conceive all of these people? You know, he's saying to God. Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? You can just see his frustration coming out. So God does understand when we get frustrated. Where am I going to get meat to give these people? Verse 14, he says, I'm not able to bear all of these people. The burden is too heavy for me. Verse 15, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. This is a prayer between God and Moses. And here's Moses just letting it all hang out. I mean, his true feelings. So it's okay. God put it in the Bible to show us. He understands. We need to pour out our hearts to God, our true feelings. But Moses added, if I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Let me die, is what he was saying. God, I can't take any more of bearing the burden of the people's complaining. And so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down, and I will talk with you, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself. God can give us help, can't he, brethren? God can provide our needs. We can go to God whenever we're frustrated or having burdens and just talk to God and tell him how you really feel and ask for his help and his mercy and his grace, and he will give it. God was there. It's interesting. I love reading this and being reminded of this relationship between Moses and God, that they were friends. And God considered that Moses his friend, spoke to him face to face. And Moses could just talk to God and be himself. And it's really encouraging and inspiring to read that. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Because we'll pick up here in another area. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 14. Beginning in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, this time God is really upset with the children of Israel, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So we know the story, don't we, brethren, that God here lost his patience with the Israelites. But they're complaining after all he had done for them. And he came to the point. Now, maybe he was just testing Moses' attitude and Moses' humility to see if Moses would say, yeah, God, just you and me, kill them all and let's start over. No, Moses didn't react that way, did he? Moses said to the Lord in verse 13. You know, he said to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people, then the nations will have heard of your fame and will say, verse 16, the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, and therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now look at Moses reasoning with God. Can you reason with God? Can you remind God that he is faithful and of his promises from way back? You sure can. In verse 18, he says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. You know, he's reminding God, God, you're forgiving. You forgive sin. Verse 19, he says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So, you know, some amazing, amazing stories and lessons in the book of Numbers. 39 years of the history of Israel being covered in this book. You know, and it helps us to understand a little bit more of the kind of relationship we can have with God. It can be very personal, very intimate. You can talk to God. God understands. He's a caring, loving God. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. We're making good progress. This chapter is noted because of Korah's rebellion. You know the story of here. Save a little bit of time. I may not read all of it. But Korah was a Levite. He was a leader among the children of Israel. And verse 2 says, you know, him leading, they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the Israelites, representatives of the congregation. They were men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, says in verse 3. And here's what they said to them. You take too much upon yourselves, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And what did Moses do? Verse 4, he says he fell on his face, you know, before God. And he said, let God decide. And you know the story. But notice verse 10 kind of reveals their true motives. Verse 10. Well, maybe I'm going to read verse 9 as well. Verse 8, he says to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Verse 9, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? See, it was only Aaron and his sons who could be the priests. And the other Levites were to assist them in the duties serving the tabernacle. So it indicates that Korah and those that he had influenced and others were not satisfied with their calling and their job and what they were given to do. And they wanted a higher office. Well, as you know, they were swallowed up by an earthquake, totally destroyed, all of them. That's the story of Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 20. I want to skip over to Numbers chapter 20. Important section here. It's been a big lesson for me, and I hope for you, and over the years, is what God recorded here about one of Moses' biggest mistakes, his and Aaron's. Numbers chapter 20, let's read beginning in verse 7. Children of Israel were still complaining, and they didn't have enough water, and they were thirsty, and they were dry. Beginning in verse 7 of Numbers 20, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes. You know, notice here God said, speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now Moses was a man of God, but he also was human. And he had been with these children of Israel for a long, long, long time. And he made a mistake here. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, verse 10. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? What did he say? Must we Moses said, Aaron and I, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly. You know what is amazing? Is that even though Moses didn't obey and do it as God instructed him, God still brought water out of the rock. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. It's amazing, isn't it? That God, because of Moses' overall faithfulness to him and obedience most of the time, God backed him up and supported him. He looks, you know, to me it's encouraging looking at Moses' life or anyone's life in the Bible to see that God looks at our whole life when the final judgment comes. It isn't just this one period or one mistake or whatever. You know, and I think I remember bringing this to you out earlier that, you know, in Moses' life, he was a great man, but he didn't go out in glory. At this point, God said, Moses, this is it. You're not going to enter the promised land. You're going to die. That's how Moses ended up. Went up on a mountain, got to see the promised land, and then he died. And in verse 12 here, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me, you know, to honor me and give me the credit and the glory and the honor in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I mean, that was, can you imagine how Moses must have felt after being with them and going through all that he went through with them, coming to the very end? God put this in the Bible to teach his leaders an important lesson. It's very important to do things the way God says to do them. But God was still merciful. And Moses was still a great man of God who will be in God's kingdom, and that God would not allow him to be the one to lead them on into the promised land, or Aaron as well. Lessons for us today, aren't there, brethren? Chapter 22. We should be able to wrap up by 2 o'clock. What's interesting about here, maybe I can just talk about this a little bit, because you've probably read it, I hope, and studied it in the Bible reading program lesson. Incredible story here of God. This is about Balak, king of Moab, who wanted to destroy the children of Israel, his enemies. So he sent for a false prophet, a pagan prophet called Balaam. And he offered to give him a lot of wealth and honor and riches and everything if he would pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. God doesn't let Balaam do it. In fact, Balaam can't do it, and he ends up 3 times pronouncing a blessing upon the children of Israel. You remember the story. But it's interesting here about the donkey. Let's just read about the donkey. Verse 21, chapter 22 of Numbers, beginning in verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was roused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his 2 servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Now, you know, obviously God is performing a miracle here, right? People who don't believe in God or don't believe in the Bible or think it's filled with fables will use this one. They don't understand that God has all power to do all things, and that God spoke through the donkey. He used the donkey. He spoke through the donkey. The donkey saw all these spirit beings, the angel of the Lord. God gave the donkey the eyes to see them. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and on that side. And verse 25 says, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he struck her again. Angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. And he struck the donkey again with his staff. In verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And then Balaam said to the donkey, you know, it's kind of a strange conversation going on here. Isn't it weird? Oh, man, I'll tell you. I think it would get our attention, too, if it happened to us. Whew. But, you know, this Balaam believed in all kinds of things anyway. He was a mystic and a diviner and a false prophet, and he must not have thought this was too weird. And then in verse 31, it says, "The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face." So God was dealing with Balaam as well. You know, you read the story of Balaam and you see in here, God is talking to Balaam and revealing visions to him and communicating with him. So it shows that God can communicate with anyone he wants to, whether they're a true prophet or not. You know, it reminded me a lot about the story of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the book of Daniel. You know, he was a pagan king, and yet God worked with him, and at one point he said, "Oh, you are the great God." You know, these men weren't converted, but God was using them and working through them. So it's kind of that way of the story of Balaam. But I think the lesson probably that we can take, brethren, from this is that God can use anybody to speak, even an ass, right? That if we don't willingly serve and obey God, what was it? Wasn't it Jesus said that God can raise up stones to serve him? So I'll tell you, it's a wonderful blessing to be willing to serve God and to let God use us, because God has used donkeys and God can speak through many different people, and we need to willingly be the servants of God. So that's kind of a fascinating story of here, Balaam and the ass that God spoke through to him. And finally pronounced a blessing upon Israel, and he couldn't curse Israel. But the story goes, Balaam finally convinced the king of Balak to use the beautiful women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel, and they did, and they began to teach them their pagan worship of worshiping their gods through sex and through the worshiping of pagan idols. And they did infiltrate Israel and corrupted them in that way, sadly. Well, I think we can just go now to Numbers chapter 27, brethren. Numbers chapter 27, and we'll wrap it up here. Numbers chapter 27, where God passes the mantle to Joshua, a new leader. Let's read verses 12 through 23 of Numbers 27. Numbers 27, beginning in verse 12. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into the Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes.'" And in verse 15, "And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying," you know, here God told him, as we've already mentioned, "Moses, this is the end for you. You're going to die." Moses, you don't read in the Bible anywhere, at least it's not recorded, where Moses says, "Oh God, please, please God, please, please God, change your mind," or, "Oh, whatever, God." It just says here in verse 15, "Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation.'" He didn't want God to leave them without a leader. Verse 17, "A man who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.'" So there was a transfer of authority from Moses to Joshua before all of the people. And as you all know, Joshua became the new leader, and God took Moses' life, and then we'll eventually get into the story of how God used Joshua as the new leader to lead his people into the land of Israel. So, brethren, that was a quick summary and overview of the last Bible reading program. Again, I'd like to encourage you to do it with us. The July Bible reading program is on the table in the back. If you don't have a copy, pick one up, and let's read God's Word through together. And that gives us much to talk about, doesn't it, and share. And many lessons, many things to learn from the wonderful words of God.